So we're following on with the Sermon on the Mount up to Matthew 5, verse 43. Love your enemies. Someone wouldn't get me a drink of water, would you? I always get really dry mouth when I speak. I think it's just a little bit of nerves. But would someone get me a little glass of water, please? Pretty please. Don't all run at once. Fight. Thanks. So we'll read this and then we'll crack on. So Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's been really encouraging listening to what's been said already this morning. It's really encouraged me to preach this sermon, because in some ways this is the easiest sermon to preach, or very easy sermon to preach, because in that bit of scripture it's all right there. Yeah, I don't have to go digging too much to know what Jesus is trying to say here. It's right there flat. There's the application. Easy. There's lots of application there. I don't have to try and dig some out of that, do I? But it's also, like Adi said, being a Christian's hard. This is a hard scripture to preach on, because this is when the rubber hits the road, isn't it? This is it. If we call ourselves Christians, yeah, this is what makes us stand out from the rest. Yeah, where else do we find this in the world? Love your enemies. So I'm going to tell us to love our enemies, but this is hard stuff, man. This is like, you've really got to be, really close to God to be able to see this through, man. It's tough. So there's no curveballs in this. There's no surprises, is there? It's just love your enemies. I might say that once or twice. So why should we love our enemies? And how do we love our enemies? And what does this look like? That's really what I want to try and do today. So the same sermon is also in Luke 6. And you don't have to turn to it. It's very similar. There's a few little differences. But it starts with Jesus saying, "But to you who are listening," that's where he starts. "To you who are listening." And then he goes on to say, "You've heard that it was said." And my challenge is, who's listening to Jesus? Who's this morning has come with a heart to listen? You know, maybe you need to ask yourself that. Why am I here? You know, why have I come this morning? What have I come for? For Sam to spoon feed me, to just be lost in worship? Or to really, have you come to receive something from Jesus and you want to listen? You're really opening your heart to take time to listen to what Jesus wants to say to you this morning. So I just want to spend just 30 seconds for you to just, I love to meditate. I love to just try and quieten my mind down, quieten my heart down, and say, what's going on with me this morning? And have I just brought all this week into me, into the service this morning? If I'm just carrying that and it's all buzzing around my head, and although Sam's starting to waffle on, I just can't get this week out of my head. Or, you know, where are you in your head? I just want us to take time to just quieten our minds down and try and push that to one side and say to God, I'm listening. And I just had a picture of a heart, and that just to be open. And Jesus just says he wants to plant a little seed in there, and then just for you to just hold on to that and just soften your hearts. So I just want to take 30 seconds for you to just pray that to God. You know, I'm available, I'm listening, and I want to hear what you want to say this morning. Not just what Sam's saying, but what you want to say through him to me. Cool. Shouldn't take long to say that. Okay, let's go for it. So just want to start off at the beginning of this bit of scripture just to clarify where it says, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Nowhere in Scripture will you find that Scripture. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You'll find the first bit, but you won't find the second bit. Nowhere in the Bible will you find God saying, hate people. Yeah. And so Jesus is just clarifying. Hold on. Something's popped up on my phone. Let me turn that off. He's not contradicting himself, is what I'm saying. He's not just saying this is what the Old Testament used to say, and this is a new bit of teaching that I've got. He's clarifying what the Old Testament actually says. Because the Jews had created an attitude of believing that love your neighbor was just loving the Jewish people. And actually, they were the most important people to love, so we should really love our neighbours, love the Jews, love our kind, but everyone else really should have been detested. And they had this sort of attitude that they were like a superior race and that we should all look after each other as Jews and everyone else is like detestable to God because they're just not as holy as us, they're just not as righteous as us chosen people. But if you looked in Leviticus 19, which is where they're quoting from, it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. So they just got that little bit mixed up over time. And if you look at scriptures like Exodus 23, verse 4 and 5, it's contradictory teaching. The Bible would be contradictory. It's just this scripture's talking about how to look out for your enemy. And if you see your enemy's ox injured, you know, look after it and basically have that attitude to watch out for your enemies and to do good to those people, not actually hate on them. So the Bible isn't, I just wanted to clarify, the Bible doesn't actually teach anywhere, hate your enemy. Actually, when you read through, that God's heart isn't for us to hate anybody. But the Jews have become really proud in this. And Jesus needed to correct their hearts as he does all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. It was actually because of who they were. That was actually the reason they were called to love others. These were God's chosen people and they should have been an example nation of God's heart and how to love other people. But they'd actually just learned how to love themselves. It was just completely ironic and the wrong way around. The world really should have recognized the Jews for their selfless outward acts of love. But rather they were trying to be recognized by their pious, proud, outward acts of religion. And that's really what the whole Sermon on the Mount is all about God correcting that they were trying to be recognized by how well they fasted, how much money, the extravagant money that they gave out, how well they prayed, you know. And God was actually challenging them. That's an internal heart thing. And actually, they should be recognized by the good that they do and how they love others and how they take care of others. And that's really how we should be. They should have been recognized because that's who they were. And then so God's saying to us this morning, who are we as God's chosen people, as God's children? It says in what verse is it on that? In 44, be children of your Father in heaven. And that's really what I want to focus on, about who we are as children, God's children, what that means and how that should look for us and for the world. We are God's children. What a privilege to be called a child of God. You know, we really should not take that for granted. What does that mean? That I'm sort of thinking about myself. I have been chosen and accepted and forgiven, and unending grace and mercy has been lavished on my life. And I now am called a child of God. I'm not just called, I am in God's family. I am a child of God.
Thank you, Lord, yeah.
That's who I am. Mm-hmm. We sing that song. Mm-hmm. I won't sing it to you. It's who I am. Mm-hmm. It's who I am. I am a child of God. And they sing, I am who you say I am. We sing these songs and it's easy to sing and it's nice to sing. But it's actually the truth.
Yeah.
And if we really can understand what it means to know who we are, that makes all the difference. We really need to know who we are and believe it and have revelation deep that I am a child of God. And ultimately, if we cannot, do not, and choose not to love our neighbors, love our enemies, we are being proud like the Jews. And we're not acting like children of God, but just like everyone else, as Jesus says, the heathens, the pagans. But it's actually because of who we are, children of God, this is the very reason that we should love others. That is a characteristic of a child of God. It's someone who loves their enemies. So let me unpack a little bit of being a child of God. In 1 John 3, you can turn to that if you want. 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to whiz through it and all of it. It says, verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Yep. And that is what we are. Amen. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Just stop there. I could just stick there and just meditate. What great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Down in verse 7, John again starts, dear children. He's referring to us all as children. He's not writing to all of the kids. He's writing to the children of God. Down in verse 10, it says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. And you can expand on that when you read through the whole of John 3. You don't want to take things out of context. I'm not going to do the whole of that now. But it's basically the characteristics of God's child is they love each other and they love their brothers and sisters. So down to verse 11. If for this is the message you heard from the beginning. Was the beginning, when? Right at the beginning of time. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain. We know the story of Cain and Abel, who murdered his brother, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. And really important part next, 13. Do not be surprised. It should not be a surprise to us, this next bit. We shouldn't be surprised, my brothers and sisters. When you try and live a godly life, when you try and have good morals, when you try and live righteous life for God, and you stand up for who he is, and you stand up for what you believe in, if the world hates you, that you will have enemies. Don't be surprised. Why are we so surprised? There's someone against us. And it's not necessarily just people. It's the spirit, like Adrienne's already said. She's already preached my sermon. Amazing. I was actually not really looking forward to giving this morning, but after AD got up and spoke, it really encouraged me, and I just thank God for that. Don't be surprised when people hate you. Don't like you, talk about you, don't look at you the right way, you know, aren't your best friend. Don't be surprised if the way that you live your life challenges other people and they don't like you for it. But we know that we have passed from death to life because, why do we know that we have passed from death to life? Because we love each other. Or you could turn that round. We love each other, which shows that we've passed from death to life. And then gives the ultimate example. This is how we know what love is. We've got no excuse to display it. Verse 16, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Here it comes. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. There's the hard bits. I love you, Jesus. You died for me. We have the best relationship ever. It's amazing. But I can't love them. I'm not going to lay my life down for those guys. they're just not nice to me. They don't love me the way I want to be loved. They just don't give me the love I want. But I love you, Jesus. You're amazing. Thanks for laying your life down for me. And then it says, what verse is that? 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now, I had a nice little PowerPoint, but I forgot it. I'm so gutted. It took me ages to make this one slide, man. I thought I was so happy with it, and I had it animated, and they were all going to fade in, and blah, blah, blah. I haven't got it, man. I'll try and explain it. We need to know who God is first. I kind of shared it a couple of weeks ago with this song, and it's really stuck with me, and Sue doing the small groups has really, like, confirmed it. And God's really been speaking to me about this sort of cycle of, it all starts with God, who he is and how we see him, how we view God. And we need to have constant revelation of who he is, constant revelation, because he's infinite. And so constant revelation of his holiness. Just stop there and just think, wow, he's so holy. He's like, he's perfect. He's perfect, and heaven worships him continuously forever. He's all-powerful, and he holds the whole universe in his hands. I could go carry on preaching for a while on this bit. You know, he's a God of peace. He's so peace. He's so at peace with himself. He's so at peace in his relationship. He is a God of peace. That's who he is. These are his characteristics. He's so balanced. He's not irrational. He doesn't, like, make rational decisions, you know. He's so in control, like perfectly in control. You're like, how the universe just holds together and he just does it. And, you know, all these things I could just... And we look at God and we just... Revelation of who he is, it's like, wow. And then a revelation of his love for us. That love is like no other love that exists. It's amazing. And we should be constantly, like... In revelation of his love for us, like constant. And that love that he just pours down unconditionally. It's that word, isn't it? Unconditionally, that agape. That agape love, that agape. I don't know how you say it. But we need to know this love. I'm not Greek, Hebrew. You can tell. I didn't study it. We need to know how he loves us. It's that agape love, which isn't only loves us when we love him back. He only loves us when we're good enough. It's not like an airy fairy love. I just love Sam. Like, I love pizza. Yeah? It's not. We've got different words. Well, we always use love, but we use it in different contexts, don't we? You know. I love Liverpool. Offs. But God doesn't love us that way. He loves us because of who he is. And he just loves us. He can't help it. It's just who he is, and he loves us. We really need to know a deep understanding that, and along with being a Christian, a deeper understanding of how God loves us. And we receive that in our hearts with humility, because we do not deserve it. We don't deserve that. That's why it says in Matthew earlier, blessed are the humble and the meek. We receive that love, and then we can. Then, when we recognize we've got this going on, so this is God, and he loves us, and then we see God who he is, and it's like this two-way thing, and it's like bang, bang, bang. God's loving us, and we're receiving it. Oh God, I love you, and it's just like going on forever. That's our walk with Christianity. And some people, I think Christianity, that's it, done. That's all it needs to be. But then, my little graphic on the wall would show us. Actually, that helps us to recognize then our identity of who we are. So this is going on, God and us, boom, 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 and then we suddenly start to realize, I'm a child of God, of this God who I've come to know, our Father, my Heavenly Father, who loves me, who created the world and is in peace and balance and all these amazing things. And he says, Sam, you're my child. So I really become unbelievably confident and secure in who I am. Because I'm like, I'm God's child. I don't actually care about anything else, really. Mm-hmm. Just who I am in God. And it just gives me such freedom. And this is the life that God's calling us into, this life of who I am, this child of God. And then, it's only then when I know who I am and how God loves me, that then I can see everybody else. So now I can see my neighbor, my enemy, anyone in the world. In fact, it's been such a revelation to me now. So when I see anyone, and a bit more personal, if I was ever to lust with my eyes, I said, that is a child of God. That is God's daughter. How dare you lust with your eyes? That is God's daughter. If anyone looked at Lois and thought lustful thoughts, they better keep it to themselves. And God says, that's my daughter. I love it, and I died for it, and him, and that person who doesn't like you, and that person who spoke against you. I'm like, wow, yeah, you love them like you love me. So we cannot forget who we are as children of God, but also forget who we are without him. What are we without God? What are you without God? I'll tell you now. You're dust. Dust. Without the breath of God. Adrian was talking about it before. Without God's breath in your lungs, you are dust. You're nothing in that sense. I can't dictate when my heart beats or not. It's in God's hands. I can't dictate how many days that I live for. That's in God's hands. I can't dictate whether the sun rises. Well, it's all in God's hands. I am not even in control of my life. I'm nothing without him. Without God's breath in my lungs, I am dust. And I wanted to read a bit of Psalm 103. You don't have to turn to it. I'm just going to read it out. From verse 8 to 18. It just summarizes what I've already said. And we can move on a bit more. And I just see this everywhere, man. It's like, let's look at who God is. Let's look how he loves us. Let's look at that, how that means for us. And then let's look at how that means for everybody else. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. That's our lives. And its place remembers it no more. It's encouraging, isn't it? But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenants and remember to obey his precepts. When we don't know how to show the world God's agape love. Don't you say it, agape, because I'm going to say it a few times, just roll with it. We are saying, just like the Jews were saying, that we're too good, that others don't deserve our love. They don't deserve it. And there's a great story in Luke 7. Luke 7:36, where a Pharisee, Simon, invited Jesus round to his house for tea. And I could just picture it. Probably loads of men. All the women probably pushed to one side, usually, wasn't it, back then? All having big debates, and deep chats. And then this woman comes in, a sinner, and probably a prostitute, and comes in and sits at Jesus' feet. And man, she's just heartbroken and she's sobbing. And her tears drip down on his feet. And she's washing his feet with her hair. And she cracks open a jar of, as the alabaster perfume. Would have been so expensive. That would have been like all her life savings probably. You know, she poured that all over his feet. And it was just like so culturally messed up. And the Pharisees like, oh, if Jesus, if you knew who she was, you know, you wouldn't be letting her do that. He's like, the Pharisee's heart attitude was like, she's a sinner, man. She shouldn't be sat at your feet. And Jesus says, therefore I say to you, he gives an example of who has the biggest debt. Yeah. If Dave owed me 50 quid and Mike owed me 500 quid and I let them both off, who would feel the most benefit, if you like? And he says, well, Mike would off, because I let him off for 500 quid. I wouldn't. I'd harbour it forever and think, can't believe he never paid me that 500 quid back. Scab. Anyway, lost my thoughts now. And Jesus says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And that's really to challenge you to think, how much am I forgiven? Am I not as bad as the other person who's really been bad? And then the other person who's only been a little bit bad, so they're only forgiven a little bit. Has anyone only just been forgiven a little bit here? Can anyone relate? I've only been forgiven a little bit. That's good. Because we really, Adrian gave that example, was it last week, about someone drowning. And never forget that at one point, you were drowning. Like, you were up to your neck in it. You were only going to one place, one way. Yeah, and God rescued you and forgave you lots. You know, I could say God forgave me the most, but you'd probably say, no, I don't think he forgave me the most. But the point is like, we all need that forgiveness. We all need God's love. We all need it the same. We can't become like the Pharisees and thank God we're not as bad as the next person, or we can't not love that person because they don't deserve our love. What's that scripture? Is it Ephesians 4, maybe? I should have wrote it down. And it says, how high, how wide, and how deep, how long the Father's unknowable love is for us. I always had the picture of that whenever I describe it. I imagine it like I'm stood in front of it and it's like, how high, how wide, how deep, and how long is the Father's love for me? That's like, it's unknowable. But God said, that's not the right picture. He said, it's not like a big wall that you stood in front of. I'm actually right in the middle of it. Mm-hmm. So how far I look that way, yeah, or that way, or that way, that way, that way, that way, it goes on forever. It's not like I've just stepped into it. I know you can say we step into God's love, but actually God's agape love for us goes on forever, which way and every way. And I am slap bang right in the middle of it, and so are you. So we know who he is, we know how he loves us, and now we know who we are. We love him back. Now God calls us to love our enemy, to love our neighbor. G.K. Chesterton says, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people. That's what you mean by enemies. I think, like, today, sometimes our enemies are the people just don't speak to us. My enemy. And they like, didn't even look at me properly. So they're, like, so my enemy. They, like, hate me. So I hate them. And I'm not going to be nice to them because they were not nice to me. And that's probably mostly who our enemies are today. We might have some people who hate us. You know, this week, we've experienced that. You know, if people have made their minds up about you and they just hate you. You know, and they're out to see you fall, out to, going out of their way to bring you down because they don't know who they are. Because they don't know who their God is. Because they haven't got that relationship. It's kind of not their fault. Because they're holding on to their bitterness and their anger and resentment and unforgiveness. Because they don't know that they're a child of God. So I can't hold it against them. Because they just don't know who they are. It's down to me to love them like God loves me. And show them who God is and what his love is. Does that make sense? Hope so. Luke 10 says, Luke 10:27, he says, he answered, I'll change the words from love to agape. Agape the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. So there's that first bit. Loving God and him loving you. And then because of that, agape your neighbor as yourself. You can't, and he gives those two, doesn't he? Because you can't have one without the other. We've heard that said loads, haven't we? He gives two. What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? And he gives two because you can't have one without the other. Jesus is saying there. You can only say, love your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Done. You can only say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And then love other people because there's not one without the other. That's how Jesus is saying he doesn't see it any other way. And he got some smarty pants in verse 29. Probably would have been me.
Who's me neighbour? Who is it then?
And Jesus says, he basically says, anyone who's around you. And he gives the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we know. How the Samaritan who was... The Samaritans were detested by the Jews. So he gives that example that the priest and the Levite didn't help the Jew. But the Samaritan did. And that story of loving him unconditionally, the agape love, that's the example that Jesus gives. And then he says at the end of verse 37, this is for us. Now go and do likewise. The greatest commandment starts with love your God. Love God with all your heart, your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbours. And then he gives an example of it happening. And then he says, go and do it. Imagine if the world just decided to just do nothing else but just that one commandment. Just do that one. Just love your neighbour. Love your enemy. Imagine, where's Tom? Imagine if politicians genuinely loved each other. Like, that's just a bit too far-fetched, sorry. but imagine if that happened. That'd be mad, wouldn't it? And Jesus' heart and the whole of the Sermon on the Mount is just to bring his people, to bring people, humanity, back into alignment to how he made them at the beginning, into his relationship with him and into that relationship of love. God chose to love the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's how God loves us. And you know, he had his enemies, didn't he? His closest mate betrayed him. You know, from when he very first started his ministry, they tried to stone him. He just said, this is who I am. Like, kill him. They went out to stone him. You know, they wished evil on Jesus and they cursed Jesus and they beat him and they humiliated him and they spat at him and they rejected him and ultimately he robbed him of his life. And yet, Jesus puts into practice that sermon that he preached on the Sermon on the Mount about praying for those who persecute you. When he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So when he was abandoned by everybody, you know, just Mary and a few others were there, but abandoned completely on the cross, dying, and he prays, Father, forgive them. There you go. That's how Jesus loves us. In Romans 5, it says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how God loves us. And he moved from the security of knowing who he was, his identity of who he was. That's why he could love the way that he loved, full of the Holy Spirit. And when we move from our secure relationship, that bottom of the little diagram that I drew, you want to see it now, don't you? When we know our identity in this secure relationship, we too can love this way. It's possible. God wouldn't ask us to do it if it wasn't possible. And we can love with no expectations. That sounds mad, doesn't it? Because most of our love, we have some expectation from it. We're not rejected when it's not returned. I really love that person and I got nothing back. Let's just challenge our hearts. Your love isn't earned and it can remain consistent when it comes from that place. It can be unconditional. AD said before, being a Christian isn't easy. I started the talk with that. It's not easy, is it? Has anyone found it easy so far? No, that's all right then. That's normal, by the way. Me neither. Because is dying to self pleasant? Is it? Doesn't sound nice. It says we crucify the flesh. To crucify means pain, struggle, sacrifice. Is really attractive being a Christian, isn't it? So why do we do it? Why do we have to go through these things? Why do we have to love? So that Christ can live in us and live through us. And it just reminded me of Ren and Stimpy. Ever see that cartoon, Ren and Stimpy? You know, Dave used to watch it, thought it was amazing. So funny. Probably wouldn't show it to your kids, it's pretty gruesome. But Ren the little chihuahua and Stimpy the cat, who's thick. Ren wasn't much brighter, to be fair. Usually he was looking at ways to make millions of pounds so we could live on Easy Street for the rest of his life. That's the way he used to say it. And we haven't come to God, we haven't become a Christian just so we can live on Easy Street for the rest of our lives till we get to university. I don't know why. So we can get to heaven. Hopefully that brought you back in. But it's hard, and this is as hard as it gets. But that's not the end of the sermon. I'm gonna bring it into land now though, because there's good news. We have a helper, and his name is Holy. When Jesus told us to love our enemies, he knew we'd require his help in order to succeed. I believe he knew it was an impossible task apart from him. Jesus rose from the dead, and now by his Spirit indwells us if we are believers. So he can love this way, the way he loves us. Now he can love this way through us. And an amazing example of that is, because you can say, it's all right for Jesus, he was God. Man and God, you know, he's got this advantage. But if you looked at Acts 6, and we looked at the story of Stephen, and it starts in verse 8, it says, now Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power, full of the Holy Spirit. And then you go on to Acts 7, 59, after he'd preached, and he just preached the truth, man. He just gave it all, warts and all, boom. Smashed it, and hard hearts couldn't take it. And then they killed him for it. And it says, While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." As God's chosen people, the Jews, were stoning him to death, he looked at them. He looked at God first, funnily enough. And he said, he saw God in heaven, didn't he? Actually, that's why they wanted to stone him. "Lord, I see you. I see the Son of Man at the right hand of the Father." In fact, they all covered their ears, didn't they? "No, don't say that." Start ripping the tops off. That's weird. Why am I saying that? Because he knew who his God was, and he saw the Lord, and he knew who they were, and he said, "God, don't hold this sin against them." Because that's where his heart was, because that's where God's heart was. When he said this, he fell asleep. We can do it. Because Jesus' spirit, God's spirit, lived in Stephen. Stephen was able to love those around him who were cruel to him. And the same principle applies for us today. See, my capacity to love in my own strength is pathetic. I'm not that much of a loving person without God, I don't think. It's like, I thought of this picture of like, if you're in a really hot desert and it's dry and you're a bit mucky, and I got a nice cool glass of water and chucked it in your face, you're like, "Oh, that's nice." That's a bit like my love. It'll soon dry up and it's done. I'd have to go and get another glass. But when we love through God, through the Spirit, and we're obedient, then that is like, I had a picture of a little shower head that just follows us around wherever we go. And it's on all the time and it keeps us cool. Reminds me of like when I was in Florida and when it was really hot, they had this like cool mist. And it's so nice to stand in it. Oh, because it was red hot. And that's what God's love's like when he loves through us. It's a big difference. And that story that Mike gave about in his school, that's just like an amazing example of like Mike being put in that place, knowing who he is, and then just loving those kids, teaching them how to love, and then the outworking of that, was it Tyler doing that? That's amazing. That's like kingdom principles brought into that school. That's like, honor Mike, bless Mike, because that's just, that really choked me up when he just said that story, because that's just what it's all about. Showing the world how to love, because the world doesn't know it. The presence of God is living within me, and he's bursting to get out. That's amazing, isn't it? I wrote that. But that's just stuck out to me. That's not a quote, that. The Holy Spirit's living within me, and he's bursting to get out. It's only me who stops him. That's what just stuck out to me. Then I could just read scripture after scripture. What about a new command I give you? Agape one another as I have agape you, so you must agape one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you agape one another. 1 John says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. That's where our love comes from. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Oh, we're nearly there. I've got loads there. You get the picture. Romans 12 says, be transformed in our minds, isn't it? Into the likeness of Christ. We want to be more like you, God. Yes, more of you and less of me. And we are never more like God in character than when we love our enemies. So, we're going to finish. And I've got a song to finish. Where's that, Devers? Saviour. And I'm going to give us another little time of meditation. Just a minute to think about anything that God might have said to you today. Hopefully you opened your heart and hopefully a little seed went in somewhere. For maybe the next time you encounter an enemy or a neighbour, generally the same thing as G.K. Chesterton says. Next time you encounter someone, try and offer yourself to the Spirit and say, God, what would it look like for you to love this person? Probably the way I wish they loved me. But what would it look like for you to love them through me? Just pause and try and remember who your God is, who you are, that child of God, how he loves you, and then see that person through the eyes of the Father as they are God's child. So I'm going to spend just a minute for you to ask Jesus, am I an initiator of love in difficult relationships? Do I wait? I'm just going to read out what some of the things I've put. Do I wait to see how much love is given to me first and then give it back proportionately? Good job God doesn't do that to us. So we are his. 4 points, and then we're going to have a little minute, and then I'm going to play a song, and you can continue to meditate on it. Number one, can you identify an enemy, a neighbor in your life who God is calling you to love? Probably, that person might pop into your mind now, or persons. As we're quiet, ask God for revelation. Fresh revelation of who he is, who you are as a child, and how he's calling you to love them. Pray to God, and if you mean it, I long for you to initiate love moments through me starting today. I am available, Jesus. Pray and ask God for his love to pour out of you towards your enemies. Just take a minute.